Let me invite you to turn back in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3. And we're coming this morning to the words of verses 13 and 14 as our text. So Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Where Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The theme that I want to draw your attention to this morning is the theme of pressing onwards and pressing upwards, and taking these two verses as our text. So let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Let me encourage you to pray also. The Lord will speak to all of our hearts, and the Lord will magnify his own name as we come around his word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy presence with us already today. We thank thee for the singing. We thank thee, Lord, for the hymns that we have been bringing. And we bless thee today for the truth of them, the theme of them. And we ask, Lord, that would draw us closer to thyself. We thank thee for the one who is our Savior. We pray today as we come around thy word now that, Lord, that would speak to our hearts. Bless thine own people. Lord, if there's some who are cold at heart, we pray today that thou would speak to them, draw them unto thyself afresh. If there are those who are not saved, that, Lord, thou would speak to the unconverted, save them by thy grace too. And Lord, we pray thou would have a word in season for every one of us. We do commit our way to thee. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching and in the hearing of thy word now. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If ever a Christian had reason to be discouraged and depressed, it was the Apostle Paul when he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi. Several years before this, he had been arrested and kept in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. The Roman judicial system was very slow, and when Paul eventually stood before King Agrippa, he had already appealed to Caesar Augustus, and therefore he was destined to travel to the city of Rome. And that involved a journey by sea in a ship full of other prisoners. It wasn't really the time for sailing. The winds and the currents on the Mediterranean Sea were not at all favourable, but the shipmaster was a very determined kind of man. And although Paul warned him not to sail, he decided that since the south wind was blowing, he could leave the harbour at Fair Havens and he could start for Rome. The first part of that journey was without incident. But shortly after leaving port, and as they came close to the island of Clauda, they were overtaken by a mighty storm. Acts chapter 27 records the frantic efforts that were made to try and save the ship and all who sailed in her. For 3 days and three nights, the storm never let up. The sailors decided to throw the cargo overboard. They lowered the sails. They passed cables under the hull of the ship to try and support the timbers, and they tried to save her at that particular time. But there was nothing anyone on board could do to still the wind or to calm the waves. It was a ferocious storm. And if you had asked the sailors during those 3 days and those three nights what their thoughts were at that particular time, they would have told you in no uncertain terms that they thought they were going to die. But in the providence of God, Paul was on that ship, and God met with him that night, and God assured him that he would reach Rome, and all those who sailed with him would be safe. And so in the providence of God, all those on board, the Apostle Paul included, managed to get to land safely. Eventually, after some time on the island, Paul, who was still a prisoner under guard, was brought to Rome. And there he was placed under further guard and spent some time in Caesar's prison. By now, he had been deserted by many of his friends. In fact, when he wrote to young Timothy, a fellow minister, he said to him that all men forsook me. At the very same time, others sought to take advantage of his predicament, and they had spoken against him even though he was in prison. From a human perspective, it was a terrible time in Paul's life. He was not able to continue with his usual ministry. He was not able to travel from church to church and preach the word as he had done before. He was not able to fellowship with God's people with the freedom that he had once enjoyed. He was not able to serve God as he had done in the past. In fact, he was facing imminent execution for his faith in Jesus Christ. For any man, it was a very discouraging and depressing situation. And yet Paul was anything but discouraged. And he was anything but depressed. When he wrote this letter to the church at Philippi, he wrote in a way that revealed that his heart was filled with joy, and that he was looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of his faith. If you read Philippians, these four chapters in this little letter carefully, you'll discover that Paul recognized the sovereignty of God in his trials. Many a person would have said to themselves, and maybe argued with God, why am I in this situation? Why am I suffering as I am? Why am I going through all of these trials and difficulties? Why am I not free to do the work that I'm called to do? But Paul didn't think that way. He didn't argue with God that way. Rather, he says in verse 12 to 14 of chapter 1, he says, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you see what Paul is saying there? He understood that God was in control of his circumstances. And so while others may have worried about things, Paul knew that all things were working together for God's glory and for his good. And so he recognized the sovereignty of God in his trials. He does something else, however. He urged the Christians in Philippi to rejoice always. This is the recurring theme in these four chapters. Joy in Jesus Christ. Joy in all our circumstances. Joy continually. Paul did not want the Christians to be anxious about him. He did not want the Christians to be anxious about God's work. He wanted them to rejoice in the Lord. He wanted them to rejoice always in Christ. And he does that by pointing them to Christ and showing them that Christ had suffered for them and suffered to save them from their sins and to fill their hearts with joy. And so in the first place, he recognizes the sovereignty of God in his trials. Then he urges the Christians here to rejoice in the Lord. And then he does a third thing. He reminds them and expresses his burning desire to go on with God. There's not a hint here that Paul regrets anything of the Christian life. He has been a prisoner for several years now. He has been shipwrecked more than once, slandered and hated and misrepresented more often than he would care to think about. Yet he wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know Christ better, and he wanted to go through with God more than he'd ever done before. And that's one of the striking features of this man. Christianity, as far as Paul was concerned, was not some soft, sentimental, slack kind of thing with him. It wasn't a take it or leave it kind of thing. Christianity was his entire life. Christ was his life. And Paul, even though he's a prisoner, having come through the shipwreck and all that he's facing at this time, he wanted to go on with God. And he wanted to go through with God. And that brings me to verse 10, 11, 12, and 13, and 14 of this third chapter. Notice what he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. He says in verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not hard I think when you read those few verses, it's not hard to see the heart of the Apostle Paul here. He wanted to press onwards, and he wanted to press upwards in his Christian life despite his hard circumstances. And I wonder, believer, this morning, is that our desire also? You know, it strikes me the longer I'm in the ministry that there's an older generation now passing on to glory. A generation of God's people who have fought a good fight, who have finished the course, who have kept the faith. And they're going home to their eternal home. But we're still here. And we have a race to run. We have a fight to be involved in. And it ought to be our prayer and our desire to press onwards and press upwards with God and for God. And to have the same heart that the Apostle Paul had here in Philippians chapter 3. And so with that thought in mind, pressing onwards and pressing upwards, there are three things that I want us to ponder from these two verses, 13 and 14 especially. Notice with me, first of all, there is a prize to pursue. A prize to pursue. This world has much to say about aims and ambitions in life. Some people become very passionate about their careers. They dream of success. They aspire after greatness. There are many who want to get on in life and on with life. And they're encouraged to do the very best they can in the world of work. And they have aims, they have ambitions, they have aspirations about where they want to be in a few years' time. There's nothing wrong with ambition. Nothing wrong with having aims and aspirations in life. But the real question that really matters is this: what is our greatest ambition in life? Believer, what are we really living for? What matters the most to us in life? Paul's answer to that question is found in these verses. He wasn't taken up with making a name for himself. He wasn't taken up with earning more money or possessing more things or having more of what mattered to others. What mattered most to Paul was something spiritual. He describes it in verse 14. He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul was pursuing a spiritual prize. He's using athletics, of course, here as an illustration, thinking about the games where athletes would participate in various races, various competitions, various sports. They would enter that competition, that race, and their ambition would be to obtain the prize. And Paul lifts that picture of the games and he applies it to this very highest level. And he says, "This is what I am seeking. I want to go on with God. I want to reach the goal of the Christian life. I want to obtain the prize." That's what he's saying here. It's not the only place he uses this kind of language. You find him using similar words in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Or what he writes in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." This is to be the Christian's greatest ambition in life, the spiritual prize. The prize which is described here as the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does Paul mean when he says that? "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What is that all about? Well, it involves a number of things. This prize of the high calling of God in Christ is to know Christ better. It is to know Christ better. Paul writes these words as an older man. He has been a Christian for some time now. He knows Christ as his Savior. He has grown immensely in his knowledge of the Savior. But he wants to know him better. He wants to know him more. He wants to know him more closely, more intimately. He wants to know Christ as he has never known him before. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." And then he says in verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Believer, understand this. Paul doesn't want just to know more about Christ. He doesn't just want a head knowledge, full of doctrine, full of theology, good as that would be. He wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is a true person. And he is knowable as a true person. We can know him as our friend, our redeemer, our mediator, our advocate, our strength, our joy. And this is the prize that Paul sought after, to know Christ. To know Christ is the greatest knowledge of all. To know him is to have eternal life. And if we have eternal life, do we not want to know Christ better? Do we not want to know him more? If he means anything to us, if we have any love for him, if he dwells within us and we dwell in him, does it not stand to reason that we would have some longing to know more of him? If you have no desire to know Christ, then ask yourself the question, are you a true believer? This was the prize Paul was pursuing. He wanted to know Christ better. This prize also is to be conformed to Christ. To be conformed to Christ. It has been said that the mark for the prize should be our goal. The prize being perfect conformity to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10 carries that kind of language, doesn't it? When Paul says, "be made conformable unto his death." In other words, we are to be like Christ as he went about his life and he went about his death for us. How did Christ do that? How did Christ go about his life and how did Christ go about his death? He was submissive and obedient and humble and serving and loving and faithful and meek and true. And dear believer, that's the mark, that's the goal, that's the prize we must pursue. Conformity to Jesus Christ. Christ-likeness. This is why we have been saved. Romans 8 verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." Before the foundation of the world, we were chosen in Christ, and chosen in Christ that one day we would be like Christ, that we would be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The whole purpose of our salvation is that we would be like Christ. We'll not experience that until we're finally home in glory, for then we shall see him, we shall be like him, and we shall awake with his likeness. But we are to pursue this. We are to strive after conformity to him while we're here on this world. Charles Wesley wrote a hymn entitled, "O for a Heart to Praise My God." This is what he said in that hymn. "A heart resigned, submissive, meek. My great Redeemer's throne, where only Jesus is heard to speak, where Jesus reigns alone. A humble, lowly, contrite heart, believing, true and clean, which neither life nor death can part from him that dwells within. A heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good. A copy, Lord, of thine." This is the prize. This is the prize we are to pursue. It is to know Christ better. It is to be conformed to Christ. It is also to be rewarded by Christ. Is it not every Christian's desire at the end of life's journey to hear the Savior say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? Is that not the burden of our hearts? Is that not the desire of our souls? When Paul was writing to young Timothy, he spoke of his pending death in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 through to 8. And he said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What is Paul thinking of there? He's thinking again of the games and of the race. And when you come to the end of the race and you've won the race and you receive the laurel wreath, as it was in those days of the Roman games. And Paul is saying, "But my eye is not on that. My eye is on something far greater, infinitely better. I'm thinking of that day when I will receive the crown of righteousness from the righteous judge, and I will be rewarded by him." He longed to experience the well done of Christ. And so he's pursuing this prize, to know more of Christ, to be conformed to Christ, to be rewarded by Christ. He's also thinking of this prize in regard to being with Christ. This was the ultimate prize of the Christian life, to be with him, to be with him in glory, to be safely gathered with the Lord, to praise him as never before. This is what Paul is thinking of. This is the prize he has been striving after, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This was the only thing in Paul's mind. This was the only thing worth living for, because it was wrapped up in the person of Christ himself. And didn't he say elsewhere in Philippians chapter 1, "For to me to live is Christ"? I've been in many funerals, and I've heard it often say of the person who is deceased, "Oh, he lived for his hobby. He lived for this. He lived for that. That's what mattered the most to him." Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ." This is the prize he was pursuing. It's the only thing that lasts, isn't it? It's the only thing that counts. It's the only thing that matters in eternity. Tell me, is that the prize you're pursuing? What is our chief end? What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. This is what Paul is saying. I'm pursuing a prize. He says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Dear believer, may that be true of us today. May it be true of us tomorrow and all throughout the rest of this week and the rest of the time that God gives us on this earth, that we will pursue this prize, that we will seek more of Christ and be conformed more like him. We will be rewarded by him. Look forward to that day when we will be with him, which is far better. So there's the prize to pursue. Notice, secondly, the position to acknowledge. The position to acknowledge. By the time Paul wrote these words, he had come some way in his Christian life already. He had learned so much doctrine, Christ-centered doctrine. He had been serving for years as a missionary with passion and zeal. He had served Christ as his Lord and his Master. He had preached. He had preached Christ and him crucified. He had witnessed to others of Christ's power to save them. He had lived for Christ. He had obeyed Christ. And even when he writes these words, he makes a very solemn, very sobering confession. Look at verse 12 and 13. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." See what he says? "I count not myself to have apprehended." What does he mean by that? Here's this mighty apostle, missionary, theologian, church planter, encourager of the brethren, a man who had been faithful to God from the moment of his conversion to this moment when he writes this letter. He has been faithful to God and he will be faithful until death takes him from this scene of time. But he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. What does he mean by that? He means that he's not yet perfectly conformed to Christ. He means that he's not what he would want to be spiritually. There's more to know. There's more way to go yet. He hasn't arrived. That's what he's thinking. John Gill, the Baptist commentator, put it this way. He says, Paul had not attained to perfect knowledge, was not come to the mark, had not received the prize or laid hold on eternal life, though he had received so much grace and such gifts as had qualified him for an apostle. He had been so many years in that office and had so great a knowledge in the mystery of the gospel and had labored in it more abundantly than others and with great success. And even though he had been caught up into the third heaven and had heard unspeakable words not lawful to be uttered, yet he had no such opinion of himself as if he was perfect. Paul recognized his imperfections. He knew that there was more to know of Christ. He understood there was more to do for Christ. He understood there was more to show off Christ. There was more to following after Christ. He hadn't arrived. And in a very real sense, while he was content with Christ and content in Christ, there was a sense in which he was discontent with himself. It's a very honest assessment of his Christian life, isn't it? I have not apprehended. I have not apprehended. A very honest assessment of his Christian life. It's a very humble assessment of his Christian life. Paul was not filled with pride. He was conscious of where he was spiritually. It was a very heartfelt assessment of his Christian life. Paul's not just saying this to say something. He is saying this because this is how he felt. This was how his heart was. I count not myself to have apprehended. John Calvin said, Paul does not here call in question the certainty of his salvation, as though he were still in suspense, but he repeats what he had said before, that he still aimed at making further progress, because he had not yet attained the end of his calling. I want you to think about that. He wants to state his aim for further progress because he had not yet attained the end of his calling. Is that not something that we must acknowledge also? However long we have been on the Christian road, however long we have been in the Christian life, however far we have come in our knowledge of Christ, is it not the case, believer, that there is still more spiritual progress to make? More faithfulness, more steadfastness, more earnestness, more holiness, more graciousness, in a word, more Christ-likeness. Galatians 5 and 22, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks earlier in the chapter about those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit. Then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He talks about love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Why does he mention all of that? Because he's saying this is what should be evident in a Christian's life. And fruit grows and fruit develops and fruit is cultivated and fruit is nurtured and fruit matures. And Paul is urging the Galatians to understand the need to see this in their lives. This is what Paul is saying here. I count not myself to have apprehended. Believer, let us press on, therefore. We have a prize to pursue, but Paul's position here that he outlines in verse 13 is our position. We haven't arrived. We haven't arrived. Let's not sit back in our Christian lives and think, well, we have come as far as we can. There's nothing more to know of Christ. We haven't reached the prize of the high calling of God in Christ just yet. So there's the prize to pursue. There's the position to acknowledge. Notice then, finally, the priority to follow. The priority to follow. Paul doesn't stop when he says he is not yet apprehended. That's what some Christians do. Sometimes we can find ourselves stuck. We're stuck in a rut. We're stuck in spiritual carelessness. We're stuck in the things around us. And it seems sometimes that we make so little progress with God. That's a danger we must avoid. And Paul avoided that because he says in verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do." This one thing I do. Here's a man with a focus. Here's a believer with passion for Christ. Here's a man with a purpose. Here's a man with a priority in life. His priority, this one thing that he's striving after is to press onwards and press upwards with God. Brethren, he says in verse 13, "I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There's holy earnestness. And there are three parts to this. Notice he speaks about forgetting the past, forgetting those things which are behind. What things? What things is Paul speaking of here? What is he talking about? He's talking about his past sins. His past sins. The devil is the great accuser of God's people. He leads us into temptation, doesn't he? And then when we yield to that temptation, the devil stands back and he mocks us and he tells us that we're finished as Christians. Our past sins are thrown in our face. Perhaps sins from years ago, maybe sins from months ago. And the devil brings them right before us again. And he tells us that our Christian life is over. Our usefulness, our service for God, our going on with God, it's impossible because of the past sins that we have committed. He would make us feel that everything is hopeless. And that's why he throws his accusations against us. Satan's a master at that. But we should forget our past sins. Isn't that what God has done with them? Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 reminds us that he has loved us and has washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. He has cast our sins behind his back into the depths of the sea. Our sins have been blotted out from God's book and by God's hand and from God's memory. He will never remember those sins against us again. Therefore, believer, don't live in the defeat of the past. Don't live in the defeat of the past. Rejoice that your sins have been forgiven. Rejoice that your sins have been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Remember and rejoice in the full pardon that you have. As a justified person, what is justification? It's an act of God's free grace whereby he pardoneth all our iniquity. The hymn writer said, my sin, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Don't live in the defeat of the past. Forget the things that are behind. Forget those past sins. They're under the blood of Christ. And also forget your past successes. Don't live in past blessings. There's fresh grace to know. There's fresh grace to experience from God. There's always a danger we live in past blessings. We look back to a time when God met with us and it's perhaps months ago or years ago. And it's a memory for us. It's a good memory to have. But don't live there. Press on with God. Forget the past. He tells us, secondly here, be fervent in the present, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth onto those things which are before. Reaching forth or stretching. It's a metaphor of a runner that leans forward as he or she runs the race. And you see that all the time. Their whole focus from the time that gun goes off to mark the start of the race, the whole focus of that athlete is to run that race. They're looking forward. They're looking ahead. They don't want to be distracted. They don't want to be hindered. They don't want to be sidelined. There's a fervency in getting to that finishing line. And when they come to the finishing line, then you really see the stretching forth and the reaching forward. The athlete will put their whole heart into this. And so must we. I remember as a teenager, early 20s as well, coming in to the Free Presbyterian Church in Londonderry, days of prayer organized by the Youth Council, special seasons of prayer. And very often they were held in Omagh for the west part of the province. I remember the Reverend Harry Cairns, the late Reverend Harry Cairns, praying in those prayer meetings and praying along the line that we would be on the stretch for God. I didn't understand what he meant by that. But I heard him pray that often. And I went to my first church in Castle Derrick. We had a minister's fellowship, and he was part of that minister's fellowship that met every 2 weeks. And he often prayed the same prayer there, that God would enable us to be on the stretch for him. I understand now what he means. Because this is what Paul is saying. I press toward the mark. I reach forth to those things which are before. Fervency, earnestness, and passionate, heartfelt desires after God. Making this a priority that we must follow. And then he talks about being focused on the prize. He says, I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. You think of what he's saying here. I forget those things which are behind. I'm reaching forth to those things which are before. I'm pressing on. He's multiplying words here, not just for the sake of adding words, but to indicate the priority of his life. Here's a man sold out to Christ, surrendered to Christ, passionate about his Christian life. And his eyes are upon the Savior. His eyes are upon the Savior. We know the little line that tells us we've only one life. "'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." This is the greatest way to live the Christian life. This is the greatest way to live for God. Maybe you're in the meeting today, maybe you're a young person in the meeting this morning and you're wrestling with God's will for your life. God's been challenging you, perhaps about full-time work, and you're hesitating. And Paul says, I press toward the mark, I press on. Maybe you're in the service this morning and you're cold at heart. And you've fallen in the race. You haven't fallen out of the race, but you've fallen in the race. You're not going on with God as once you did. My dear believer, take these words to heart. Paul was able to say this, not because he was Paul just, but because of the grace of God in his life, because of the mercy that he had experienced of Christ. It was because he knew Christ. He knew Christ. Christ was in him, and he was in Christ, and he testifies to the Galatians, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I urge you today to press on. Go through with God. Prove him in your life. Follow him with all of your heart and live for him, looking unto him, the author and finisher of your faith. Maybe you're in a meeting, you're not saved at all. You've never started this race. You're not in this Christian race. then dear friend, it's time you were. And today is the day of salvation, to start for heaven, to start pursuing this greatest of all prizes, to know Christ and be with him in eternity forever. May you do so today, for